Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, if you would. Matthew chapter 16. And I love the music as it prepares our heart to worship and as we worship the Lord together. And as always, I always look forward to the Lord's Day and being in the Lord's house. And what an opportunity to come to praise His name, to be with other Bible-believing Christians, to worship Him through music, through the preaching, through the offering, and all that we do, that we bring honor and glory and praise and honor to Him, and we thank the Lord for that. I look forward to the Lord's Day each and every Sunday. We're going to read just one text of Scripture today, found in the book of Matthew, given by our Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, when I think about churches and church work, we are a local New Testament church, an ecclesia, which is a called-out assembly, organized together for the purpose of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The local church has two ordinances, the Lord's Supper and believer's baptism, which we observe here this morning in baptism, believer's baptism by immersion. That's a command of Scripture, and we observe that in the local New Testament church. The Lord's Supper is also a command. We'll do that on Palm Sunday. I encourage you to be here for Palm Sunday, March the 20th, that Sunday morning. We will serve the Lord's Supper on that Sunday morning worship hour. And when I think about the local church, you know, the Bible is full of Jesus started the local New Testament church. We know there's a local New Testament church in Jerusalem, and James was the pastor, I know, at that church for a while anyway. And, you know, when you think about local New Testament churches, I think of churches like Antioch. There in the Bible talks about when they got ready to send out the missionaries and the Apostle Paul, they were established at Antioch. And from Antioch, they began to spread the gospel throughout Asia Minor. And that's where Paul and Barnabas and John Mark and Silas and those, as they began to go out and getting the gospel around the world. As you read through the Bible, there are many churches. We think of the church at Berea, the church at Thessalonica, church at Ephesus, church at Philadelphia, church at Corinth. So the Bible very clearly teaches local New Testament church. The head of the church, the one that started the local New Testament church, is Jesus Christ. He is our author. He's our foundation. He's the one that established the church and then built that on the shoulders of the apostles and then commissioned them with a great commission to take the gospel around the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about that. That's 21 centuries ago, and the responsibility that we as a church, a local New Testament ecclesia assembly, we are an independent assembly, meaning that we don't have any outside ecclesiastical support governing us. Everything is done within the body of this believers and this organized called-out assembly right here. I think about what Jesus said here, and look what He said about the church. And He says here in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, just one verse today, says, "And I say unto thee," He's talking to Peter now, He says, "that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build," what does it say? "My church." Say that with me if you will. "My church." That's the church of Jesus Christ. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What is He saying here in this text here? And obviously, He's in a conversation with Peter, and upon Peter, He's saying here, "Upon Peter, upon Petros, I shall build my church," my local assembly. The church of Jesus Christ is just exactly that, a church of the Lord Jesus. And He is the founder. He's the one that established it. It belongs to Him. And one thing we learned in biblical stewardship here just in January was that everything we have really belongs to God. Our families, our homes, our jobs, our everything that we have, the money that we have, everything we have belongs to God. The local New Testament church, this is God's church, belongs to Him. He said, "It's my church." And so when you look at it here in Scripture, one of the things I think that churches always have is, especially as you continue to grow and more people come in and how do you keep a church, a local New Testament ecclesia, how do you keep them on course? How do you keep them headed in the right direction? How do you make sure that one day when you and I stand before the Savior and He says, "What have you done with my church and how accountable are you to my church?" We want to make sure that we're on course and on target and doing exactly what God wants us to do. This is not a social club. This is not, anything to do with socially. This is a local New Testament called out ecclesia with the founder of Jesus Christ. So a few things come to mind. This church, early on in its foundation, laid out a real simple mission statement. And it also laid out a real simple church covenant. And those two factors really became guiding principles for which you and I, especially as the pastors of the churches, Brother Carroll was the founder of Calvary Baptist Church over in Wayne back in the, what year did it start, Chris? I'm trying to think now, 57? No. Trying to think what year we started. And it's going to be 59 years if you're good at math, back it up, and the founding of the church. But under Brother Carroll, he was our founding pastor. Then after Brother Carroll, Dr. Weldon Spracklin pastored for 30 years. Then Brother Ray Hauselhoen pastored for about 18 years. And so one of the responsibilities that we as senior pastors have is to make sure the church that we pastor stays on target, on key, on exactly the direction that God has called us to do. So with that in mind today, I titled the message just simply, Our Mission and Our Covenant. What is our mission? What is our goal? What is our purpose? Why are we here? What are we to be doing? And I think it's very well defined when you look at it in Scripture, and then you realize that a mission or a mission statement, really what it does, it gives an organization, whether you're talking about a local New Testament church, which now we look at it here, Jesus said, this is my church. The church at Ephesus belonged to Christ. The church at Philadelphia belongs to Christ. First Baptist Church of Canton belongs to Christ. Antioch Baptist Church belongs to Christ. Or whatever local New Testament church, it's his church, belongs to him. So here's what a mission statement simply does. It gives you and I a purpose. It gives you and I a reason why we exist. It gives us a reason why we're here. So a mission statement should really guide all the things that we do within the assembly. A mission statement really should be focusing our attention on what the actions should be week in and week out. It should spell out what our overall goals are. It should really provide us for a pathway forward, even in changing cultures. And I think about that in the local New Testament church. I was saved in 1967. The same thing, the church is the church back in 1967, it's the same church today. A few things are different, but that only deals with the culture. That only deals with the environment that we live in. So it gives us a path forward. It should be our guiding decision maker. It should be the framework of what we do. It should be the framework of all of our strategies and the emphasis and the work that we put into it. We find a mission statement really is a goal for what we want to do for the world. And we try to put in front of us as a congregation week in and week out one of the missionary families that we support. As we support Faith Promise missions around the world and put these missionaries and as churches like ours and hundreds and if not thousands of others around the United States that pull together our resources to be able to support a local missionary to get them to Brazil to preach the gospel, to establish the same thing we're doing here, local indigenous churches, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to win people to Christ, to baptize those converts, to serve the Lord's Supper, and to duplicate themselves and to call a national pastor. And so when you think about it here, it gives us really clear direction and clear a future as we continue to move forward. What kind of services we offer are what we do. So our mission statement really makes the church unique. And it's a good reason for you and I as we come together in a church. So I'm going to give you today real three simple thoughts. And here's our mission statement. It's real simple in the fact that our objective as First Baptist Church of Canton is simply, number one, to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to edify the Christians, and to bring salvation to the lost. That has been our mission statement for 59 years. That is still our mission statement today. That is still what we're to be totally focused upon going forward, is simply to realize that we have a threefold purpose of why we exist in that statement, if we fulfill our biblical responsibility, is to spread the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That starts here at home. That starts right on our doorstep. That starts right in our neighborhoods. That starts with our families. And then to take the gospel from there to Michigan, to the United States of America, and around the world as we carry the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, is to edify the believer. That's why we gather. That's why we have Bible studies. That's why we have small group Bible studies. That's why we have Wednesday night. That's why we have AM Connection. That's why we have Bread Breakers. That's why they have ladies Bible study on Tuesday morning, is to edify, to build up, to encourage the Bible believers that are within that congregation. and then literally the command of bringing salvation to the lost. If you and I wait until all the lost people try to show up at our doorstep, and sometimes some do, and sometimes they'll come through the door, they'll be here in a service, and they're not saved, they need to hear the gospel and trust Christ as Savior. But the commission to the church is to go out into the world and the highways and hedges and compel them and to take the gospel both here at home and around the world. So a threefold thing we need to keep in mind. We have a responsibility to spread the gospel, to encourage and to build up the Bible-believing Christians within the church, and then to bring salvation to the law. Here's how Paul defined the gospel. I love 1 Corinthians 15. I use 1 Corinthians 15 almost all the time. We're at a graveside, ready to do a burial, and Paul talks about the resurrection. But before he talks about the resurrection in great detail, later in that chapter, he gives us the definition of the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel, Paul defines it in 1 Corinthians 15:3, is Christ dying for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He rose again on the third day. That's just simple definition of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, well, how important is that message? It's very important. It's very important. That is the whole purpose of the Bible. The message is to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. You know, I was excited the other day for one of our young people, and Brother Tim, right down here, run into you the other day, and stand up. I'm going to put you on the spot, will you? Go ahead. This one of our young people. Tell me what you told me in the hallway the other day.
I met a friend and
give him a hand. Amen. I was so excited the other day. I was coming down the hallway and I run into him, and he was ready to do cartwheels because he has a friend at high school that he was concerned about and praying about, and run into him. And our responsibility biblically is to take the gospel to our friends, those in school, our family, our relatives, our neighbors. And it's just simply, here's the gospel. The message that Tim simply gave to them is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The simple fact that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for our sins according to the Scripture. And that he was buried in the tomb, and on the third day he arose from the grave and came forth victoriously and rose again on that third day. So the gospel. Isaac Watts said that should all the forms that men devise attack my faith with treacherous art, I'll call them vanities and lies and bind the gospel to my heart. So take the gospel of Jesus Christ and bind it to your heart, embrace it, and take it with you everywhere you go, and simply tell the gospel story of Jesus Christ. And don't ever assume, don't ever take for granted, well, you know, that I wonder if this person's saved or if they're not. Take the gospel to everybody you have a chance to carry it to. Archibald G. Brown said about the gospel is fact. The gospel is historical fact. And if it is, we ought to tell that message simply. We ought to tell it cheerfully. We ought to tell it faithfully. We ought to tell it earnestly. And the gospel is a fact about a person, and therefore, preach Christ. Share Christ wherever you go, in the hallways, in the schools, and wherever you go. Take the gospel with you and tell your friends about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and how that He died on the cross for your sins. And all you got to do is believe in that Christ and for your sins, and that He was buried and rose again on the third day, and carry the gospel. Nothing is better than the gospel. Nothing is as good as the gospel. There is nothing to be compared to the gospel. There is nothing but the gospel. So our objective is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every Sunday school class, that should be our motive, is to get the gospel and to make sure that everyone in that class understands and hears and is saved and born again. And then we should begin to reach out from that to every person we possibly can. Every small group Bible study when we get together, whatever that is, and ladies' Bible study on Tuesday morning, that should be the overriding principle of why you get together and study the Bible on Tuesday mornings, is to get who is the next person that I can get the gospel to and help them in their Christian in their life to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Every time the Golden Agers get together, we shouldn't just get together for fellowship and to have food, but we should be thinking, who can we reach out to? What other Golden Ager needs a group like ours, the greatest Golden Ager group, I think, in all the world? Can I get an amen there? I thought there would be a few of you agree. They, and so reach out to the Golden Agers and build that, and reach out to those that you know needs to hear the gospel and bring those into the Golden Ager ministry. Everything we do in the music,
and the music. I think Brother Ron does an outstanding job. And in the music ministry and all those that work with him and through that process, everything we do is about the gospel of Jesus Christ to make it clear for the next person to understand, hear the message, hear the gospel, understand it, and let the Holy Spirit pierce their heart. So when you think about everything related to children's ministry, youth ministries, everything we do at camp, everything we do at Bethel, everything we do throughout the ministries, everything we do, the center of it should be the focus of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's the first step, number one, of what really we're called to do in our mission statement, what we've agreed to do. Number two is to edify the Christian. You know what edification really simply means in the Bible? It means now to instruct in such a way to improve. That's what edification is, to instruct in such a way to improve. My responsibility to help you as a body of believers is week in, week out through teaching or preaching or whatever we can do one-on-one or whatever, is to improve our lives in Christ day by day by day. And I would hope that this year you're a better Christian than you were a year ago. And the year before that, you continue to improve year after year. And I one of the benefits that I have as a pastor is to be able to watch in our congregation and watch the growth cycles of different people at different points in their Christian life. I love it. Because what I see is a maturing, growing spiritual faith. And some take it more seriously than others. And others will dig even deeper. And I love to look back and see the growth and see the progress and see how God is working in your heart and through your life. And so we have a biblical responsibility. That is a part of our mission statement, is to edify, is to help each other improve in the Christian life, to enlighten. It means to uplift morally. It means to uplift spiritually. It means to build each other up. It means to establish each other in the faith. We have that as a part of our mission statement, simply to edify the Christian. That's just not my responsibility. That's just not Pastor Bobby's responsibility. That is our mission statement for all of us and our responsibility. And so when you look at it, who can you and what can you do to help somebody else this year in their Christian faith and to edify the Bible believer or somebody that's weaker in the faith that you can help bring along? Then the third part of that mission statement, very simply, is to bring salvation to the lost. To bring it. We don't wait, and you wait. And it's really a blessing and a benefit. And when we see lost people come through the door, they come because maybe you invited them, or they come. Now, we're getting ready to go into, this is a great time of the year, because Palm Sunday, Easter Sunday, a lot of times folks will come to church just at Easter and at Christmas and that. And we've had people call up and say, when's the Easter services? So it's a great opportunity to get people. People will be more maybe ready to come. So this is a good time of the year to reach out to anybody and everybody you can and say, hey, go to church with me on Palm Sunday. Hey, come and go to church with me on Easter Sunday. And get them here and bring them here and so they can be under the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you have a responsibility individually to carry the gospel to that person. Put a name and a face together. So bringing salvation to the lost. If you and I have the greatest story ever told, we should be proud of that and be willing to take that simple story with us wherever we go. So this is a commission, and this is not, it's not on, wait until they show up, wait on them to come. You know, sometimes, in good faith, I'll have somebody tell me from the outside, well, I'll be there Sunday. I'll come and go to church Sunday. And so I'm all excited waiting to get here, and I look for them, and sometimes they're here, and sometimes they are not here. So don't, that's going to happen. That's part of human nature. So don't give up. If you got somebody in your mind and your heart, don't ever give up on them. And the Bible says in Acts 1:8 that you and I are to be witnesses both here at home in our own Jerusalem and then Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world as we take the gospel around the world. Yeah, it'd be great just say if we could just invest in missionaries and missionary families as they take the gospel. But John Horton is going to take the gospel to Brazil. Who's going to take the gospel to Canton? Who's going to take the gospel to, I looked at it the other day. We have people that come to our church from 11 different zip codes in this area. You start adding them all up. Ypsilanti, Belleville, Canton, Wayne, Westland, Livonia, and all around. One day I just took our church directory, went through it. There's 11 different zip codes as people come into First Baptist Church of Canton. So we have a responsibility when we get here then to have a plan and a purpose. And our plan and our purpose is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, to edify the Christian, to build up the believer, and to go out and to bring them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must go. Every one of us must go. I'll never forget, I was at Word of Life Camp, Word of Life up in Scroon Lake, New York one time, and I walked into a building, a dorm, I think it was a dorm, and when I turned around to walk back out, over the door there was a simple phrase, and I just stood there and stared at it. It just simply said, "You are now entering the mission field." I thought, how true that is. Probably should put the same sign over our door when you leave church and you go out that doorway. You are now entering the mission field. Somebody through that doorway needs the gospel. Somebody out there needs the story of what Christ did on the cross, and they need forgiveness of sin and put their belief and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to forgive them and to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So here's what we do as a congregation of believers. You say, well, how do you get all of us on the same page, thinking the same thing, and all pulling in the same direction? That can always be a challenge. And I think our mission statement does that. I think our church covenant does that. And if you think about it, many of you may not even know, do we have a church covenant? If you come and join First Baptist Church, we give you a copy of our Constitution and bylaws, which basically says this is how we operate. And in there will be a mission statement and a church covenant. But exactly what does that mean? And you know, I began to look at that, and I would like to say, and I would like to think that every one of us lives by and operates by a covenant. You say, well, exactly what is a covenant? When we covenant something, you know what a covenant really is? A covenant is a binding or an agreement to do something or to keep from doing a specific thing. So here's what we do. When we join First Baptist Church of Canton, we covenant together. We agree together on certain basic Bible principles and objectives that we're going to try to focus on. So let me kind of share them with you a little bit today so that you can think about and refresh them. If you've been in First Baptist for quite a while and been a member here for a while, it'd be good to refresh your memory on these and to think about some of the things that we agree that we're going to do as a body of believers. So it's really an agreement between the members of the church to defend and maintain the Bible doctrine, the Bible policies, and the faith. And so when we break it down, it really starts out with the most interesting thought, and that is simply that having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, we do now in the presence of God and angels in this assembly most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. Now think about that. There's only one way you can come into a local New Testament church. You've got to come through the doorway of salvation. You cannot be a member of what he says in Matthew 16:18, of my church. Not my church, it's God's church. It belongs to Jesus Christ. And the requirement to be a member of his church is you got to be saved. You got to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You got to make that profession of faith. You got to make that decision. I was thrilled the other day when I was in the home of Richard and Beth and Maddie and visiting with them, and they indicated to me they'd like to come and join First Baptist Church of Canton, but Maddie had not yet been baptized, and so I was glad to see that she made her decision to soon follow the Lord in believers' baptism and to make this their church home. Well, what does that mean when we come in here and we make this church home? We are to become one body, and we got to have one focus, same vision, pulling in the same direction as a congregation, having been led by the Holy Spirit of God. And so when you think about it here, we're becoming one body in Christ. And therefore, as we become one body in Christ, I like the next couple words in this, is then we begin to engage. You know, I think about that word engage. Now, I don't know, my wife says I'm kind of crazy, which I probably am. I have certain movies I probably watched over 50 times. One of them is Top Gun. Anybody ever watch Top Gun? Oh man, I love that movie. I don't know why. I could watch that movie 100 times over. I just love the storyline behind it or whatever. But anyway, when it gets down to the part where Tom Cruise is in that movie, you know, and he'd had his co-pilot got ejected out and and died, and so then Tom Cruise is going through a real struggle of losing his one of his best buddies as a co-pilot. And so now Tom Cruise has to, you know, he gets another pilot and a co-pilot with him, and finally they get him back up flying or whatever. And you remember right on one of the first missions, that is, he went back out to fly, and he got locked on a target, and then remember he pulled off of it. And they kept saying, you know, engage, engage. I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, you know, that's where we're at in Christianity. Some in Christianity, in the body of Christ, choose to engage. Some choose to disengage. They want to be a part of the church. They want a benefit of that goes along with the church, but they're not engaged. This is the church of Jesus Christ. We need to engage ourselves in that and the battles that goes with that. And sometimes the battles, and it's very much real. So what do we engage in? We engage, therefore, by the Holy Spirit, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, number one, to walk in Christian love. What a great testimony for a congregation that we love one another. It's interesting that we ought to strive for, also in this covenant, the advancement of this church. Tonight is our annual business meeting. We'll go through some things tonight with the church body, and one of the things we'll talk about is the advancement of the church. And it's always the desire, I know, of the pastor, the deacons, the officers, the teachers, whatever, but we should all be striving for, and that's what we covenant to do, is the advancement of the local New Testament church. And to realize that we ought to do that in a knowledge of holiness and comfort, we ought to promote the prosperity and the spirituality of the local New Testament church. We need to sustain its worship, sustain its ordinances, sustain its discipline, sustain the Bible doctrines that are taught in the church, and then to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the local church ministry, the expense of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. Today, when you walk out through that door, and it's in your bulletin, you'll see on the left as you go out, there's a table sitting out there, and we're gathering food. Well, that food's not for us here. That food, when they're all done, Barb Kiefler over here will take that down to the Detroit City Rescue Mission and give that to the mission for people that are struggling in life and they need a little bit of help. And so when you give to ministries like the Detroit Rescue Mission that is preaching the gospel and giving the gospel to those and be able to contribute to that cheerfully and regularly, the support of the ministry both here at home, in our own Jerusalem, in our own Judea, and then around the world as we carry out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to engage. If you're not engaged today, I would encourage you to find a place to get engaged. Get engaged. Get engaged in the battle somewhere. There's plenty to do. There's plenty of opportunities all around us. Find what works for you. It may be the music ministry. It may be the youth ministry. It may be with whatever Pastor Bobby's working on. It may be something through the camp or cleaning the building or the facilities or working on a greeting crew or find somewhere and something, one of the prayer teams, a Bible study group, and get engaged in the Lord's work. You know, I don't know about you. The thought goes through my mind. I don't want to get to the judgment seat of Christ and God say to me, well, why didn't you engage? Why didn't you get involved? Why didn't you step your foot in the water? And why didn't you have a part in this and just step out and find something? Everybody can find something. You know what? Even our shut-in ministry, where people cannot get out and come to church, can be some of the greatest prayer warriors in the history of the church. There's always something for somebody to do in the local New Testament church. So after we engage, we also then ought to endeavor to do certain things within the church. And one of the things that Pastor Bobby really promoted heavily back as we started in the school year was the devotional guides through Word of Life to get all of our teenagers and those adults, if you're not in a devotional reading book somewhere, to get involved in having devotions. And our church covenant even says that you and I have a responsibility to each other to be involved in family and individual devotions, to religiously educate our children. By that meaning, if you're raising a child, if you're raising a teenager today, are you raising them and teaching them biblical principles and having God at the center of their life? One of the things I always get concerned about is, as we go to church, it might be that as their children growing up, and I pray for, and I thank God for Pastor Bobby and Tina and the job they're doing with some of those that now that are out of high school, and I guess we call them College Career Ignite, that age group there, 18 to 25, 26, 28 range right in there, because it's so important that we carry on, that they carry on for their own individual lives, that relationship with God, and stay in the local church, and be involved in the body of Christ, and to realize that they also one day are accountable to Him. And so we ought to maintain and to realize that we have a need to make a conscious decision to religiously, and whether your child goes to a private school or public school, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that you are going to take God and teach that to your children and to your grandchildren and instill that in their lives. We know that it's important that we then seek the salvation, that we would also endeavor to seek the salvation of the world and to be just in our dealings and faithful in our engagements and exemplary in our deportment. And our covenant goes on to tell you and I that we should avoid all tattling. So if you hear somebody tattling in the congregation, I guess you could go up and say, no, no, no. You don't do that. Did you ever run into tattletale in school? Always, you know, always hated that. To avoid all tattling. And it says in there to avoid any backbiting. Here's a good rule of thumb. If you don't have anything good to say about somebody, just better maybe keep quiet. Don't say anything. Keep it to yourself. And I like that. I like that movie in the war room. It talked about that. It's just take it to the war room. Just take it to your prayer room. Just take it to God. And because sometimes people, individuals, you might have a problem or an issue, and you just say, I can't get over that. I can't get my mind around that. What do I do? Just take it to the Lord. And then to avoid, it's interesting because in writing the church covenant and the founding pastor, the early part of the church years, states a phrase in there. It says to abstain from excessive anger. I often wonder why they put the word excessive in there. Why didn't they just say to stay away from anger? But it says to stay away. So I guess that means from time to time, some of us in the body of Christ might get a little angry. But I hope that doesn't happen to you. It does. Don't let the sun go down upon that. But it says to avoid excessive anger. Even Jesus got angry when he walked into and saw that in the temple and the money changers. And I went after that crowd to try to make things right. So sometimes in life things happen. And it'll push all of our buttons. But we need to be careful and wise about that. And then, this question about, we live in a society today that quite often you hear this thing on social drinking. Well, is it all right for a family just to have a glass of wine? Is it all right just to have a social drink once in a while? I mean, I've been in Frankenmuth for over 30 years, and so it's a community that a lot of them say they're saved. They'll go to church, and they do believe in infant baptism, which I hadn't got many of them straightened out on that yet. But I'll tell you what, a lot of them like to have their social beer once in a while with a good old buddy. You say, well, what's wrong with that? I don't know. I just know this. The Bible talks about intoxication. It also talks about in our church covenant that you and I, when we come together at First Baptist Church, to abstain from the use of and sale of intoxicating drinks as a beverage. Here's a rule of thumb. You can just, for me, I grew up, my grandfather was an alcoholic. Many of my uncles were alcoholics. My dad's younger brother, my Uncle Doyle, at age 39, got so drunk, he started beating on my first cousin, Steve and Kenny, to where that my aunt called our house one day and said, talked to my dad and said, Paul, you got to come quick. Because Doyle's downstairs and he's about ready to beat Steve and Kenny halfway to death. So my dad got in the car, drove over to their home, walked in the house, in the door, went downstairs where all this was going on, and looked at his brother, and he said, you lay another hand on those two boys, and I'll do to you what you're doing to them. And I, as a kid, watched that go on. I watched my grandfather get involved in alcohol. I watched it ruin his life. I watched him try to commit suicide because of alcohol. So to just usually get you, I just found that down that path, there's usually nothing good down that path. And so in the covenant it says to abstain from the use of, sale of intoxicating drinks or beverage. And then we ought to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior. You know, it's interesting because I watch with interest what's going on. I'm sure many of you do. And I know it's on overload right now, watching this political arena that's taking place in our society. I'll tell you what, it's in some ways I look at it and say, God, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen? It is like, oh, please. And how much of this can we all take? I just pray that God will give us the right person, whoever it is, in the White House come November. Who that is, your guess is as good as mine. But I know God knows, and we ought to be praying to that end. So when we think about it, and to realize what we should be focused on is to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior while we have time. Time is running out. And then it goes on to tell you and I that we further engage to watch over one another, to watch over one another in brotherly love. be sensitive to each other and to remember to pray for each other and to aid each other in sickness and distress and to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and be courteous in our speech. To be slow to take offense but always ready for reconciliation and mindful of the rules of the Savior and to secure it without delay. We also engage. Now, it's interesting because this is kind of how our church covenant kind of wraps all up down at the bottom of it. Very interesting comment. It says that when we relocate our residence, that means if you choose it someday to move on and not be here at First Baptist Church in Canton or to relocate to Florida or Arizona or wherever later on, that when we choose to relocate our residence, we will, as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of the Word of God. Going to church, being in the Bible, and being in our prayer life should be a lifelong commitment from the day we get saved till the day the Lord takes us home. Make it a part of your everyday life. The church, the ecclesia. I love the church. It's a called out assembly. The church is, you know, the church is not primarily a human structure like a political or a social or an economic organism. The church is the church of Jesus Christ. And Matthew 16, 18 says here, it's my church. It belongs to God. It belongs to Jesus Christ. And Matthew 16 is very clear on that. 1 Timothy 3:15 says the church is called by the church of the living God. And so Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, the foundation. The church is a fellowship of saints or the people of God. And the church is, if you really think about it, the bride of Christ, saved and sanctified by Him for union with Himself. That one day the church will be resurrected to take home and to be reunited, the bride of Christ with the groom. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and the church draws life from Jesus Christ and through the Word of God by which you and I are nourished and sanctified. So our mission simply today is to preach the gospel of Christ. The church's work is not merely for man's salvation, for you and I to get saved and realize that we're just on our way to heaven, but it is also created for the praise and the honor and the glory of God. And I don't know about you, I guess that's one of the things I look forward to every Sunday when we come into this place. It's a day set aside to worship our God, our Creator God, our Savior, our Lord, and to worship Him and to bow down before Him. The church nor its function ceases with the completion of that earthly task. 1 John 3:2 says, the church's full conformity is to be brought to the Lord with all the saints. And then 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And one of these days, my friend, when He comes, you and I are going to have to give an account. The church of Jesus Christ, His church, belongs to Him. You and I are a body of believers that belongs to Him. We have a common vision, a common goal, a common mission statement, a common covenant that keeps us on that right path, pulling in the same direction. And with more power, we can all pull together with the strength of each other as we move forward for the cause of Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ, fall in love with it. Make it a part of your heart and your life every day. Take that compassion that you have and give it out to others around you that need the gospel. Just take the simple gospel story that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and on the third day arose from the grave, conquered death, hell, and the grave, and became victorious. All you and I got to do is put simple faith and trust and belief in Him and accept Jesus Christ as Savior. I don't know where you're at today, friend. If you're here and you're not saved, I would pray today that you'd open your heart and trust Christ as your Lord. I pray today you would get a clear vision, a clear alignment of our mission, our goal, our purpose, our objective, why we're here. Because time is running out and Jesus is coming back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, today,